Good morning, Citywell. I want to confess that I actually haven't been this nervous to preach in a long time. And I think part of that is because this book is so important to me and to my life. I have been sitting with the book of Song of Songs for about 4 years. So it's very exciting and nerve-wracking and very beautiful for me to get to share this with you now. A long journey for me. So as I was sitting earlier this week, preparing this sermon, I was thinking back to the first time I heard of the Song of Songs. I think I was around 10 years old, and I asked my mom about it. And her response was very direct and very final. She said, "That book is for married couples." So she told me not to venture into reading it or anything about it. And I think in part, she was trying to protect me. It was kind of her way of explaining what many believe the Song of Songs to be, a highly sensual book within the body of a scripture. She obviously didn't think that a 10-year-old was mentally or emotionally ready to grasp the meaning of the book. What my mom believed at the time, and what I had no way of understanding then, is that the words in this book actually hide a truth that's deeper than sensuality. They hide the intricacies of a love that goes beyond the sexual. The Song of Songs is a poem that tells the story of the love between a bride, who is the church, and a bridegroom, who is Christ. So let's go into it. The passage begins, and we hear the bride saying, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." And so the reader immediately knows that this is a book about love. At first glance, we may understand this as human love, since most of us understand what that is. And let me tell you, I believe human love is a beautiful and powerful thing. I myself have been discovering this more and more lately since I recently got engaged. Thank you. This period of engagement has been beautiful and actually really hard. For some reason, engagement has a way of bringing up the worst of me. I have been constantly frustrated at the expectations of a perfect wedding. I have been fearful at the thought of vulnerability, so much so that I tend to hide away my solitude and I leave my fiancé hurt. But his kindness, his forgiveness, his stability, and his love that he keeps showing me time and time again has been really changing me. So human love is a powerful thing. But I actually think that this passage wants us to look at love in a much deeper level. I think this passage wants me and you to look at the root of any human love, to look at what makes it possible for us creatures to love one another. I think this passage is inviting us to look at the love that the Lord, our God, has for each of us. So let's take a look. In the first 4 verses, in the first chapter, the bride is waiting impatiently to see her groom. But the groom is not there yet. So she begins to voice his qualities out loud. She says, "Your love is better than wine. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. She says, "Draw me after you. Let us run together." Can you sense the desperation? Can you feel how much she wants him near? She's describing him to her friends as if saying, "I want to see him so badly, I cannot stop talking about him." Now I'm left wondering, is this us today? Because when I read this, I immediately saw myself here. I saw the church, all of us, who throughout the past weeks and days have been wanting the nearness of God. I heard my own voice asking my God to draw near in the midst of my fears and all my frustrations. I heard the depths of our hearts singing, we are desperately seeking you, Lord. We need you. So we're lifting up our voices. We ask you, please come near. And really to ask for God's nearness is to ask for the revelation of Jesus Christ in our lives. It really is us asking that we may believe with the core of our beings that Christ has indeed come to us, that he has indeed walked this earth, that he has died and is risen. It's really asking that this truth be the foundation for our ability to walk life day in and day out, and for that to be what it takes how we relate to others. So let's go back to the passage. How did the bride in this story receive this revelation? First, notice when the bride cries out with an incredible desire to know Christ, her cry actually echoes what Paul writes in Romans 8. Paul says, the Spirit makes special intercession with God with sighs too deep for words. What is he saying? The Spirit of God cries out on our behalf. The Spirit of God cries out for you and for me, he says, with sighs that are too deep for words. The Spirit of God cries out first, and only because the Spirit of God is crying out first, we can do so too. So prayer and our crying out is far more about God's grace and providence than it's about our own efforts to pray. Because even as our prayers are weak, God is faithful to supply what is lacking. Because our mind would not even be able to pray unless the Spirit of God prayed first. And the Spirit of God, in this passage saying, does pray first. And not only pray on our behalf, but cries out for us. So more than something to obtain, this is a revelation that is given to us to receive. The bride is able to pray for more because the Lord has cried on her behalf first. And so the revelation of the love of God, the love that God has for her, comes first. Now let's ask, how does the revelation of God's love come to her? Let's go to verse 5. The bride moves from describing herself, her loved one, to describing her own self. What does she see when she looks in the mirror? What does she think of herself? These verses tell us what she sees: darkness, shame, sin, neglect. She begs her friends not to look at her because she's filled with shame. She explains to them, I have taken care of other people's vineyards, but I haven't taken care of my own vineyard. My own vineyard is now neglected. Verse 6. She is very aware of her brokenness, and in her brokenness, she asks, where can I find you, Lord? Where do you graze your sheep, shepherd? Much like the psalm we just read, Psalm 13, it also shows that the writer of this psalm was very aware of his own brokenness, right? We just read this out loud. How long, Lord, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul? Consider me, O Lord, answer me. Similarly, the bride in this story doesn't know her own worth. When she looks at herself, she doesn't see her own worth. The bride's feeling condemned. She's feeling brokenhearted. But pay attention to the development of the scene. The revelation of God's love for her comes precisely in the moment when she's feeling the ugliest, when she's feeling the most inadequate, when she's feeling the most ashamed. That is exactly when the voice of God breaks into the scene, and starting in verse 8, the groom appears. And suddenly, we are in a scene of intimacy. The Lord speaks to the church in first person. This is an intimate conversation. This is like a whisper of words of love. As the church as you and me look at ourselves and only see brokenness, as you look at yourself and only see imperfections, as you see only exhaustion and, oh, so much work to be done, so much to accomplish, God looks at you and says, verse 15, how beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. And that whole paragraph turns into a description of how beautiful God knows that you are. If you don't yet know, let me tell you, you are most beautiful in verse 8. Verse 10, your cheeks are lovely. Verse 15, your eyes are like doves. Can you sense the way that he loves his bride? So passionately, so poetically, so steadily. When she sees inadequacy in herself, Christ comes around to say, no, 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 let me show you. Let me tell you how incredibly unique and perfectly beautiful you have been made. Let me show you how deep my love is for you. Let me tell you. Are you listening? And this is exactly what changes her in the story. By the time we begin chapter 2, the bride's view of herself has completely transformed. I am the rose of Sharon, she says, the lily of the valleys. So what happened? The words of love from the lips of her God changed the way that she saw herself. It shaped her desires. It transformed her imagination. And I believe we, the church, must also have our imaginations transformed. We must allow our desires to be shaped in such a way that we can stand here as the bride and say, we want more of you, God. We want to be taken away into greater degrees of intimacy. We must transform our imagination. And to do that, we must challenge the present state of our imagination. So I ask, is our imagination one that pictures God up in heaven, sitting on God's throne, away and disinterested in what happens to us? Is your imagination one where God stands at a distance from our pain, from your struggles, from your anxieties? Is really your God incapable of loving you with passion and with determination? This is what it means to have our imaginations transformed by learning, by seeking to understand how deeply God feels for each one of you, how deeply God feels for me. Because clearly, what Song of Songs teaches is that God feels for us in a very deep and direct way. There is no shying away. These are passionate words. These are words of conviction, words that tell us, I am overwhelmingly and irrevocably in love with you. And that really, for me, is a God that up until I read this book, I had no idea it existed. Because the God I knew kept a distance. The God I knew was too high up on the throne to dare to feel for me. But what it never occurred to me was that Jesus Christ is what shows me, is what shows all of us that God doesn't keep at a distance. God is not too distant to see where you are, to feel love for you, to want you near. So I'm thinking back to the time when I really read Song of Songs for the first time. I was 24 years old. I remember reading it and being so puzzled about it. I was intrigued at the love that was shown in these passages. It reminded me of the Spanish poetry I so admired, I grew up reading. It reminded me of poems written by Neruda or Cortázar that spoke of this passionate love, a love that could build distant territories where loved ones arrived to be lost in labyrinths. It reminded me of kind of like those poems that talked about love as kind of like a disease that takes over your body and suddenly you see your beloved one everywhere you go and anywhere you are. So I remember thinking, this is in the Bible too? No way, that's impossible. And so in an effort to understand it more, I began writing these different words that were puzzling to me, the words that the bride used to describe the groom, things like sachet of myrrh, cluster of henna blooms, a tree of Lebanon. They're so intriguing. I would Google these images, save them in a folder in my computer, and go back to this folder and spend time closing my eyes and trying to picture these images, kind of trying to answer the question, what does it mean for God to be a tree of Lebanon? And by doing this, I was drawing a picture in my imagination of who the God in this book was. Because I read this book and I was like, this is not the God that I know. Who is this God? And it was very uncomfortable to me. Because the God I knew up until then was too serious and too proper to enter these games of the imagination. But what this exercise did 4 years ago was transform the way that I saw God. As I painted a picture of God as a tree in my mind, I actually pictured myself laying under that tree, playfully trying to count the leaves and kind of laughing at how impossible that is to count leaves on a tree. And you know, eventually something connected, because you see, my entire years as a teenager in the U.S., I really spent very lonely without much friends. I arrived to high school as a shy, not English speaker, and it was a difficult experience, and so my consolation was always to lay under trees. I used to tell myself, kind of in a self-pitying way, well, at least the trees want to be your friends. But as I sat here at 24 years old, and I reimagined this scene from my past with a description of God as a Lebanon tree, it dawned on me that God was present there too. When God was present in those difficult years, when I lay under those trees, when I was filled with sadness, hurt, and loneliness. It is in that moment that God ceased to be a faraway God and became a God revealed physically around me in creation. A God that was present in my most painful moments. And God that was present in those moments through beauty. So I say that to say that the power of our imagination is capable of transforming our inner being. How we imagine God to be, who we think God is, will dictate how you relate to God. It will dictate how we speak about God. And so what this book, this Song of Solomon, is teaching us is challenging us to imagine a God who is near to us. It is asking you, how are you imagining God to be? Is the God you know standing at a distance? Because you should know that God doesn't stand at a distance. God is lovesick for you. God desires to be near you so deeply that God revealed the mystery of long ages, Christ himself, so that all wisdom and all revelation of your worth and all your beauty will be perfectly written in your heart. I don't believe it is a coincidence that the Song of Songs was written as a poem. Poetry has a way of crafting a language to describe what we find impossible to articulate. So I think Christ's love for you is so wide, so high, so deep that words alone cannot contain it. And so poetry is used, right? Because poetry makes really each word beg for your attention. It's as if God was saying, look, this is important. This is hard to convey in a way you can understand, but I love you deeply. I have made you beautiful in myself. I am proud of you. I give you all that I am entirely. This is a God of intimacy. And intimacy is the journey of seeking. This story of love that we just read doesn't begin with the church knowing everything about their Savior, knowing exactly how to love their Lord, or even how to receive this love. This is a story actually of the process of learning how to love, learning how to receive, and how to allow our God to teach us and walk with us through this seeking. The desire is there. The church is conscious enough to say, I see myself and all I see is this and that. I see difficulties, I see darkness, I see anxiety, and it is not enough. I need you. Would you come? And God is faithful and has been faithful to respond. God has been faithful in that seeing it all, seeing everything, God still chose the cross. God has been faithful in thinking of you when Christ rose from the grave. God has been faithful in tearing the veil so that you could draw near and call that place home. As this love story develops in the chapters, the progress is directed by both the actions of the bride, but the groom directs it mainly, right? It tells us that me and you were also in the middle of a love story, but that the love story is beyond any human love. This love story is our walk, our imperfect journey, where we're going to faint, we're going to fall, we're going to feel inadequate, but our God, through the revelation of Christ in our lives, will continue to be present. It is the voice of the Lord calling us, you and me, today and always, for deeper levels of intimacy. Let us listen. Amen.